heard from you, God, to be encountered fresh and anew in your love. And God, we have a desire to be transformed into a greater measure of your likeness. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us today, and that we would have an open and pliable heart to receive what you desire to give us in this time. So we just thank you, Lord. We just thank you for working. Just take a moment right now. Just thank you, Lord. We just thank you for working in our lives, Holy Spirit. We thank you in advance for teaching us, God, and for showing us. Lord, we thank you for helping us to receive what you desire to reveal us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Awesome. So we've kind of been in this series for a while. And it wasn't intentional, but now it kind of has becoming intentional, deliberate, over the last several weeks on Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle, and what it means to embrace a kingdom life perspective the way Jesus lays it out. And, remembering the overarching theme that Jesus is teaching beginning there in the Beatitudes is how to have a vibrant heart, a heart that's alive in God, and it's not dulled by sin, it's not dulled by laziness or cloudiness, but your heart is engaged with and in agreement with the things of God in the moment. And he lays out those Beatitudes, blessed are, and there's lots of blessings laid out there, but the one we've been focusing on is just the blessing of having a heart that's alive to God. And he says there's these eight values that we put out here, and meekness and hungering for God and purity of heart. He lays all these out in there, and then in the same teaching he goes into, and here are some things that you need to resist. Here are six things that you need to resist, be vigilant about and diligent about resisting to keep your heart alive and connected. And he said, and here's some things you need to do. Here's some things that you need to put in your life as a lifestyle. Resist these things as a lifestyle. Pursue these things, and your heart will be alive in God. You won't have near the struggle with sin. You won't have near the dullness and difficulty of hearing from God. And so he lays them out there. It's fasting and prayer and giving and serving. And so we're in Matthew 5, and specifically today in verse 27. 27 through 30. Now, last time I was here 2 weeks ago, thank you, Jan Zoek, who's not here today, and Leah Zoek, or Leah, I shouldn't say Zoek Wise, because she's married now, even though I can't remember that, for leading last week. Wherever you are, if you hear this, praise God for them. I heard it was amazing. So, but 2 weeks ago when I was here, I said, if there was one message that I could go back and tell my younger self to embrace and get an understanding, was it was the one right before this one, which was about understanding how the spirit of murder operates through anger, and that hatred and anger and so many things, it's so pervasive. So I was like, if there was one message that I could go back and tell myself, it was that one. And then I got to this and I went, maybe if there were two messages I could go back and tell my younger self, this one would be right there with that one. And I don't think it's accidental that Jesus talked about this is how to be alive in God, and the first two things he addresses in the human condition are anger and sexual lust. Okay, I don't think he did that by accident. I think if we understand the nature of his love for us, we'll understand that he's warning us, because these things are massively detrimental if you don't know how to resist them. So we'll read this a little bit, and then we'll talk a little bit. So in verse 27, Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. So the Pharisees are teaching the Ten Commandments, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he says, you've heard their teaching, but they haven't given you the whole message. They've minimalized it. They've reduced it to a bare minimum because they don't understand God's heart or his original intention. To begin with, and I believe that when Jesus gave this message, he was speaking in a very tender way, okay? And that's one of those things. Why do you say that? Because he desires to help the ones he loves, okay? And I say that because sometimes there's this false dichotomy that gets created when we talk about difficult situations. There's about three things that cause people to get a little uncomfortable in church. This is one of the big three. Okay, money and politics and sex, okay? Because those are just, oh, wait a minute. And here is old Scott going to talk about them. That's what I do. But the reality of it is it's so avoided. And Jesus said, you can't avoid this. He said, this is something that has to be talked about. And so if we're tender with the subject about this, then people are like, oh, gosh, we understand, you know, grace. And if we're bold and we say, come on, you know, we've got to get in line with the word of God, then it's like, you know, being harsh. And so tenderness goes with compromise, and boldness goes with harshness. And it's like, oh, you got to pick which one to do. And you know, that's not it at all. You actually can be bold and tender and uncompromising in this message about overcoming immorality. And it's really a message about love. That's really why this is so important. The message is about love, and it's for everyone in the body of Christ. Some of you might be here saying, you know, I'm not really dealing with this issue, you know. I'm whatever. You can, yeah, whatever. You're whatever. But I'm telling you, I promise you, you know somebody who's dealing with it or will be dealing with it, and you will be dealing with it again in some form or fashion. And the Lord wants us to be equipped so we can counsel people from a biblical perspective. You know, he wants you equipped both to warn them and to help them. And it's not enough just to say, you know, I know immorality is no good. I mean, like, duh. But that doesn't really equip others or ourselves to understand. We have to be able to break it down with the Bible when we're ministering to other people. And this message really is for everyone. And so understanding that, even a difficult topic like this, understanding that doesn't cause us, I can tell you just as a preacher, as a minister, and even in interactions with people, because I've been on the job site and stuff, it's like impropriety is in vogue, and avoiding talking about it is the norm, okay? Sexual immorality of all sorts is all around us all the time, and it's almost like, well, I'll just put on the blinders and act like I don't even want to see it or address it. And it's like, I don't think Jesus wants that from us. I think there's lots of things he wants us to know what it is, number one. Number two, he wants us to be able to minister to those and to, if you will, shine as someone different in a culture that's completely darkened with sexual perversion. And so, you know, we're gonna bring light this day. And the first thing, you know, the big debate is, what is immorality? I mean, some in the church would say, you know, what is it? And I'll say what I believe the Bible says. Immorality includes any and all sexual activity, thoughts, words, deeds outside the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. And I think you could gather lots of scriptures. You could, you know, get a lot of verses together to support my point. That's not, you know, my intention that for this message. But I believe anybody who's willing to study it out in the Bible, it's clear, if we're being honest, and I'll say it again, immorality includes all sexual activity, whether physical, touching someone in a sexual way, verbal, talking sexually in inappropriate ways, or even in the realm of technology, which is so common, or thinking in our hearts. That's what Jesus said. If you think in your heart, he says, you know, you set your minds on sexual things outside of the covenant of marriage. Sexual activity in these ways outside a covenant marriage between a man and a woman, he calls it immorality. And I just venture to say, I don't know anyone who hasn't or isn't then subject to say, I probably got to align with Jesus on this a little bit better. Because our culture has gone so far one direction, if you're even slightly conservative about sexuality, you're a prude. You know, and by gosh, if you're like Jesus, you're flat out, you're weird if you believe what Jesus teaches about it. They're wanting to normalize, and they are. It's everywhere. It's permeating the culture, in the music, and the movies, and the billboards. When I was in high school, for my last couple of years of high school, I had a teacher who was, she was kind of, I was an art teacher, but she was like college-level art teacher in high school, teaching a couple of years. And one of the things she told us, and she showed us at this time, you know, pre-internet days, she said, do you realize that advertisers have intentionally laced all of your advertising with sexual airbrush innuendos in all the pictures? And I said, what are you talking about? She says, the advertisements are suggesting sex. She goes, now some of them overt. She said, just go bring in. So we got a bunch of magazines. She said, I'm going to show you this. And she would open up these books, and you'd look at the ads, and it doesn't matter what it was. You know, I could say a cigarette, but in the smoke was sexual words and images. She said, look, your subconscious is just being inundated on purpose by manipulative advertisers who know that if your heart rate goes up when you see something, you get excited about something, it creates a print on your soul, and you go, oh, I've got to have that. And so they sexualized toothpaste and hamburgers. They sexualized lawnmowers and chainsaws. No matter what it was, they're gonna put a sexual image connected with it so that somehow they can reach that lowest human nature and somehow cause you to come and buy and get what they want. That's how Jesus says, I know that. You may not know that, but I know, and it's even worse than that. I know when she starts showing us those things, she goes, now look, and we were like, oh my gosh, there's just a big O and another word, and we couldn't think. She goes, yeah, but you don't even, until I pointed it out to you, you didn't see it, right? Right. She said, your subconscious did. And he said, and they know that, and they're using this. They use this. Well, if they did that then, and again, that was 40 years ago, how much more? It's a lot more blatant, you know. It's a lot less hidden, but it's out there all the time. And so the idea is the enemy wants to turn our human weakness. I said this 2 weeks ago. We are sexual beings, and he wants to turn it into wickedness. And he wants us to believe, number one, that we can't help ourselves. It's just the way we are, number one. Or number two, as a Christian, if you fall into it, it's irredeemable. And those are all lies. Number one, you can't have victory over it because Jesus said so. And number two, if you fall or fail in sexual sin, you can't be redeemed because that's why his blood was shed. Amen. That's one. So, you know, the modern corrupt standards are all around us. And the thing is, you know, when people ask, well, how far can we go? You know, you really, you know, young people, you can't really go anywhere sexually. Married, until you're married, zero. The answer is zero. Wow, that really sounds rigid, a little strict. Well, because Jesus loves us, he's warning us. He wants us to experience him, and he wants us to walk in full love and loyalty to him, and to love our partner, whoever he has for us, in the highest way possible. You know, somebody said, well, we're going to get married anyway. It's like, great, I'm glad. But why would you want to, for the last few months or whatever, why would you want to defile yourself and bring dullness and darkness and the weight and the bondage that comes with sin for the last few months? I mean, you know, if you're involved in any of it, you can repent and you can get right and you can carry a heart into that marriage that's vibrant and alive and unweighted down by sin. That's what we want. That's what I said. If we got to counsel somebody, we don't turn ahead and go, well, you're already living in sin. No, do the hard work to get out of it so that you don't consider the weight that you're carrying that isn't meant for you to carry as normal. And before long, you're just kind of, you know, in the spirit, you're sort of hunched over and you're sort of limping and you're sort of deaf and you're sort of dull. What are you doing? It just becomes normal. And he said, no, no, no. You can get free. You can be free. And it's for freedom that I set you free. And so this thing isn't just, you know, something that a few people have to deal with when they actually do the physical act, because it's not like that. It's a whole lot more like a malignancy that's growing, and it's there, and you don't even know it's there, except it's all the time spreading out its tentacles, and that's the enemy's plan, and we don't want to give him any entrance at all into our lives. It's like, you know, the scripture says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I'm telling you, that if there were any other thing that's more descriptive of how sexual sin and immorality works, I don't know what it is. Because we think and that somehow we can manage some level of, you know, tolerate some little bit of, well, you know, I watched this movie and there was a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Well, this book, I said, well, it was just part of the story. And somehow it won't affect us. It will. It will affect us. And the door goes, you can see, if you just, you know, again, I'm showing my age, but if you want to see how it will affect us, go and look, and I don't mean this literally, but if you go and look at what a rating on a movie was 40 years ago, okay, and they'd say, okay, this movie is rated R, okay, and it would be today rated like G, okay, and what was rated X would be like PG now, okay. And I'm serious, you know, because they've just continued to move the standards, and we're like the frog in the boiling pot of water. Everybody's heard that story, right? The frog won't jump out of the pot of water. If it's hot, he'll jump out, but if you just turn the heat up, and before long, he's cooked in that thing. That's how this thing works. You know, Paul says when it comes to sexual immorality, flee sexual immorality. It's like, okay, there's a lion coming. Maybe I can pet him. There's a lion coming. He's hungry, but I've got a sandwich. Maybe I can share. He said, no, it's not like that at all. He said, this lion is here to eat you. He's a wild beast. He doesn't care what you think you have or what you don't have. If you let him in, he will eat you. And if he doesn't eat you, he will bite your leg off until you, he'll do anything he can to keep you wrapped up, tied up, bound up in this thing called immorality. And it's so pervasive. He's telling the Pharisees here, you don't even know that you're sick. You don't, this disease is already in your body and it's already harming you and you don't even know that it's there. And I'm like, it's only the mercy of God. That's why I say this is a message of love. He's saying, look, what kind of love would it be to know, to have a sickness, to have a cancer, and the doctor go, well, because I love you, you're really going to be okay. It's really not that bad. That would be a quack. That is the true love goes, no, you're really sick. There's something that's living in you that's not of you. There's something that the enemy has planted that's destructive to you, to your walk with me, to your walk with others, and it's a cancer, but here's the cure. Jesus, here's the answer. Here's the hope. It won't kill you if you repent. It can't stop you if you'll trust Jesus. And Jesus said, trust me, trust my words, trust what I'm teaching. And we can't get around that Jesus is teaching some things here that aren't popular. In modern Christendom, they're not popular with grace teaching. They're not popular with community building. They're not popular with seeker sensitive. They're just not popular. They're just not politically correct. And I recognize that. But I want you to hear today that the tone of this is not anger. The tone of this isn't condemnation. The tone of this is God's love is so great for us that he will reach across the line of comfortability. He will breach the barrier of political correctness to say, I know how destructive this is. And that's the spirit that I want to be able to bring this part. I mean, let's just think about it. God made sex, right? Okay, ready there so far? God made it, and he knows its power, and he knows its purpose. But he sets the sexual expressions that he blesses inside one parameter, marriage between a man and woman. He says, this is the place where I bless the union of a man and a woman. And every other pursuit of it outside of that context will bring trouble. And a lot of people would just say, no, it won't. I've done it. It didn't hurt me. I had it, and it's like, see, that's the point. You don't realize that part of your soul was dulled. Part of your spirit was jaded. Part of your mind was given to deception. And that's why it's so pervasive, and that's why I believe Jesus said, this, you don't understand that when you say, I didn't commit adultery, so therefore I'm not guilty, he said, no, it's in your thoughts. It's in your desires, it's in your heart, and you've got to bring this part of your life to me so that it doesn't cause you. Yeah, because it's not like we wait until, you know, the person that's attractive comes along, hey, you want to commit sin? You know, it's not like that. It's like, no, in your heart. That's what Jesus talks about. In your heart. Where are you? What are you thinking? And you know, when we talk about why he puts it in this context of marriage, it's because, and again, I usually talk, you know, if I'm talking in this type of subject, I'm usually talking to guys. And but this applies to everybody, but I probably will just naturally kind of gravitate to talking to guys. But it's like, you know, you say, well, we like each other, and I like this girl, and she's really cool, and we're hanging out together. And, you know, I just kind of think it's good. Maybe we could just move forward and get a little bit more frisky, a little more friendly, a little more entering into those, you know, what? Because, I mean, after all, you know, we do love each other. And it's like, well, here's why God says that's wrong. He says, this is the way I designed it, the covenant of marriage. And when you enter into a covenant, you say, I embrace this person and their past. I embrace this person and their weakness. I embrace this person and their warts. I embrace this person and their struggles. I embrace everything past about them, everything present about them, and everything future about them. I am willing to commit my life to their story becoming our story. And in that context, God says, I will bless the sexual union of a man and a woman. And see, modern society, it's like, well, you know, I kind of think they're cute and we could probably have a good summer together. And he said, no, that's what it is. Well, because, you know, I'm this idea of like committing my life to somebody for 50 years, I think they're cute, but I'm not ready to go that level. And it's like, well, then that's exactly why you're not ready to do anything else either. And we just think, no, we can do that. What we don't realize is the damage we're doing to ourselves and to others. You know, Paul, one thing about this, that just if we think about it, and I tell everybody, if you want to know what God thinks about it and how hard this is or how serious this is, go to Proverbs, read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, just over and over and over again, because it's just full of, I think it's 5, 6, it might be 6, 7, 8, but 5, 6, and 7. It's just over and over again, just warnings, 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 warnings about what happens when we give ourselves and allow ourselves not to let the Holy Spirit lead us in the area of sexuality. But Paul says this teaching here that, to me, ought to make an alarm for everybody. He says, every other sin a person commits outside their body. But this sin, you commit, and inside your body, something shifts, something changes, something happens when you engage in sexual sin. I mean, that's like, I just look at that and go, I don't like that. Somehow he's highlighting this. Now, and again, I don't like that. I mean, again, because I'm a sexual being, because I'm a man. Because I was born in the 60s. I was raised in the 70s. Free love, free sex, if it feels good, do it. You know, I was raised where Hugh Hefner was an idol and Playboy and Hustler was a goal. And the reality of music and images was just all laced through the music. And now the stuff that I thought was really, really bizarre and out there in those days is tame compared to what's out there now. And so the pendulum swings and it keeps swinging and you go, wow, these people, these things, this stuff is, this one, this is, they're not, I don't mind saying it, this is fueled by the demonic now, all around us. And people are wanting to tell us it's normal and it's okay. And all of a sudden we decide to say, no, we're going to live holy, we're going to righteous. It's like, you're going to be a unicorn, dude, okay? You're going to be a unicorn because this isn't the norm. But I'm telling you, Jesus isn't old fashioned. He knows the truth. And you know, in verse 40, 48, I'm going to tell you the bigger message, the message that was on the heart of God. He says, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in her heart. And it's really a revolutionary idea. He says, the Pharisees say that as long as you avoid physical contact, you know, contact of adultery, you're free from immorality. And he says, no, you're not. He says, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to be helpful. I want to liberate you. I want you to be exhilarated and alive in your spirit, and you have to know that even in looking on another person, of course he's talking to a man and a woman, but either way, he says immorality is working in you long before you ever commit the physical act of adultery. And he's really just saying, look, the problem's there, and I don't want to help you. I want to help you diagnose it so that you can get delivered from it and so that you can also enter into the freedom and the glory of what I've called you to be in a darkened world. You're called to be a light. You can actually be different and be empowered by me and lead other people into that pathway. And so he goes on to say something that's so radical here in the next verse. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin related to immorality, pluck it out. Say what? What did he just say? Now, Jesus isn't, he's not talking about physical mutilation, but he is talking about spiritual self-denial. And we'll go more into that in a moment. But he's saying, be radical in your life choices, even though you have to deny yourself in doing so. He says, what's more profitable, for one of your members to perish or your whole body, your whole person, to be thrown into hell? In verse 30, he says a little different. He says, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you than one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. He's saying, I'm arguing for your benefit. I want you to see the benefit of embracing this reality in the spirit that I'm presenting to you. And in this context, Jesus is calling his disciple to the importance of resisting the spirit of immorality and not waiting until the physical adultery presents itself. But he's saying long before that, it's already working and it's pervasive in the people's lives, and it'll put them in bondage. It'll dull their spirit. And the Pharisee says, well, as long as you don't just enter into it fully, you're good. And he goes, no, you're not. That's a Band-Aid. He said, the reality of it is something is going on under the surface. And then he gives two main points. And I want to say this. We'll talk about a little bit about it. When Jesus, there's nobody who knows hell better than Jesus. Can I say that? Is that okay? Jesus made hell, okay? Jesus preached on hell more than anybody. It's not like we glory in that idea, but if Jesus is warning about hell in this context, in his teaching, I just don't think he's doing it for dramatic effect. I don't think he's doing it to try to really get your attention. I think he's saying this pathway is, and you could look in Proverbs, this is a pathway to destruction. And the reality that much of humanity thinks this pathway is a pathway to happiness. You know, one of the things that grabs my attention over and over and over again when I read the book of Revelation is in Revelation 9, when there's seven trumpets and seven seals and seven bowls of the judgments of the earth that come forth. And towards the end of the first one-third of the judgments that come onto the earth, when God is trying to get people to repent, I think it's about Revelation 9, somewhere around there, I think verse 21, he said that the sixth trumpet is blowing and plagues are coming, destruction, hard stuff is happening on earth. And he said, but the people still would not repent. And one of the four main things that they wouldn't repent of is sexual immorality. It said even in the most harsh, difficult conditions where God is vying for people to return to them, they are so in bondage to sexual perversion and immorality that they're going to choose that and spend eternity separated from God, then repent of it and turn to God. And unfortunately, I have actually seen that in this life already. People who were trying to serve God, and then they just said, you know what, I give up. And they were so inundated, so connected, so in bondage to pornography and perversion that they just, that's what they lived on. They had screens and TVs and just, that's all, they were just saturating. They had given themselves over. And it's like, I don't want anybody to have that happen to them. I don't want anybody to see that happen to them. But the reality that even a warning in one state, again, I'm just off the cuff here. I'm way off the notes. But in 1 Corinthians, when Paul warned the church about sexual perversion in their midst, he said, there's a guy there who's, you know, there's stuff that I hadn't even thought of, but a guy there having sex with a stepmom. And he said, this isn't right. And I'm telling you, you got to deal with this harshly. See, there's two things that he deals with in this teaching. And one of it is that the eye gate is key. That what comes in your eyes, what you look at, what you gaze on, is going to mess you up. And you better get that right. If you're looking at things, people, images, things with sexual perversion, you better look at something different and shut that off. And he said, but the other thing he says is that cutting off your hand or plucking out your eye, he's saying you better deal radically with sexual perversion because it's dealing radically with you. It's not going to go away if you take a nap. It's not going to quit because you wish it would. It's not like that. It is like a cancer. And he says in 1 Corinthians that there's a brother who's living unrepentant, sinful lifestyle. And he said, what I want you to do is turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh that his soul might be saved. There's nothing more radical. I'm like, you do what? Now, the good news is in the second letter to Corinthians, he said, that man's repented. Restore him. Okay? But when you look at the, it's like that doesn't look like love. I mean, the modern church today would have a hard time. If I've talked with Kevin and Kevin was, he said, man, I've just decided to go off the rails and I'm just going to be a pervert. That's all I want to do. I'd say, Kev, I love you so much, man. It'll be okay. Go for it. That's what a lot of people do. Where's grace? Where's grace at? Well, if you love Kevin, you let him, you know, something good will happen. No, something bad will happen. I'm going to have to turn Kevin over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh that his soul might be saved. Well, that doesn't sound very much like Jesus. Sounds just like Jesus. And the reality of it is that we're afraid of that level of Jesus in our midst. But I believe that when the church is ready to make this standard, and you know what? You're going to fly it up the flagpole and see who's going to salute it, and ain't going to be many people standing at attention. And we've got to be willing to say, but this isn't the standard we set. This is not the standard that society sets. This is the standard that Jesus sets. Somehow, this stuff is so pervasive that people's eternal destiny is swinging in the balance on this topic. And it's hard and it's not fun. And I wish I had something a whole lot happier to talk about today, but I don't. Because this is important. And I believe that we're raising up young men and young women in our families, in our homes, that we have to understand this so we can communicate to them, because they're going to have to live this. We want to raise some unicorns so people aren't afraid. And it's like I tell my granddaughters, when boys come around, just tell them, just talk to my grandpa. I said, just tell them, just talk to grandpa. I'll explain what they will and will not be doing really easily, really quickly. I don't have any problem with that, because that standard is going to be set way before the temptation ever presents itself. And that's how we've got to be with our own hearts and our life. Okay, those two points that I said. Number one, when you look to lust, it's already working in you. Jesus said, when you look to lust, immorality is already powerfully at work long before the physical act. And, you know, they're kind of thinking, well, that's interesting. We haven't heard this before. He says, no, you've already opened yourself up. You're already involved in it. It's already working in you. But he says, I'm going to shine light on this pervasive problem that's working, because it's defiling you. It's hurting you. And I want you to agree with me to allow me to touch you, to heal you, and to purify you. Again, this goes back to the Beatitudes when he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's not necessarily just a visible seeing God, although someday we will. But it's in your life to see the functioning operation of the power and love of God. A desire for purity of heart has to be in there. And I'll say it a bunch of times. This means that we call sin, sin. This doesn't mean we're walking around, poking around, going, who's in sin, I'm going to get you. No, it means that, look, we all struggle. If you're walking and struggling and trying to deal with this situation, and you're calling sin, sin, and you're repenting, and you're good, Jesus, I will walk with you in your sincerity to walk you out of this. But if we're saying perversion is normal, if we're saying that sex outside of marriage is okay, if we're saying, well, a little porn here and a little this there is okay, I'm telling you, we are setting ourselves up for something to be in agreement with the enemy and not with God. And you don't want to be in agreement with the enemy and not with God. So he said, this is one of the keys to addressing having a vibrant spirit, your eye gate, what you look on. The eye gate is key. Adultery progresses, if you will, in kind of three stages. It begins with the eye, you know, looking on something in a lustful fashion. Then it goes to the heart, having, you know, fantasies about something. And then it goes to the physical act. But it's not like one is any more or less of the cancer cells are in all of it. Okay, it's not like, oh, one doesn't have as much. No. It all dulls the heart. It all hardens us. It all causes us to not be sensitive to God or to our fellow man. And so Jesus said, look, just because you're not physically, you know, you're physically avoiding sexual contact with women and you think you're good, wrong. That's not the case. You have a problem now, and it'll be a lot easier to correct it now if you'll shut your eye gate down from being okay. You know, again, I've been in the world. I hung out in lots of places that aren't savory. And, you know, you can look and you can't touch was really a common thing you say. You know, again, well, you know, I'm just looking. It doesn't hurt to look. Yes, it does, according to Jesus. And that part, you know, we have to make adjustment on. Job said this, Job 31.
He says it really clearly. I just popped this out. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? He says, I made a covenant with my eyes. I think maybe we could make a covenant with our eyes and the Holy Spirit would honor that covenant. You know, basically he said, I'm not going to look at anything that stirs up lust in my heart. And I believe that we would be enriched to make covenant before God with our eyes. That's what Jesus says when he says, you know, when you've looked upon a woman, you've already committed it in your heart. Well, David said the same thing. David said in Psalm 101, I will walk within, and this is the one, 101:2. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart, and I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Okay, now why is he saying I will walk within my house? And this is a big statement. Because our house is where we're most comfortable and we're most lackadaisical. It's our house is where, you know, our anger and our attitude and the worst of us is okay because we're behind closed doors, you know, out in front of everybody. We're a little more polite, a little more nice. But when nobody's looking, that's when we might be at our worst in our house. And he said, when I'm at my worst, when I'm at my weakest, when nobody's looking and nobody else, he said, God, I'm still going to be a man who has integrity in what he looks at. And to me, that's so important. And I'm telling you, you may think that it's hard and nobody cares, but if you're battling and you're struggling and you're making decisions that'll keep you pure and you think, what's the point? I'm telling you, there is a point. God sees. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And this is one of the ways we seek God. Because when we're seeking to be fascinated by something else that is a creation and not a creator, then we're setting ourselves into idolatry. We're setting ourselves into giving affections in a wrong way, but we're also setting ourselves up for deception. And beloved, I'll say it again. This is a love of God issue. You know, there's a lot in the church today who would say, you know, we really don't address this negative stuff. We don't really talk about this hard stuff. You know, we try to keep it positive, and we like to keep it focused on the love of God. And I'm like, look, this is the love of God. This really is the love of God, about totally being loyal in love to Jesus and about having the capacity in our spirit to experience his love and to love others in the way he wants us to. You know, I've literally, met men that just flat out, they're like, well, the best I can do is avoid being around people of the opposite sex. It's the best I can do. What do you mean? Well, because I can't control the way I feel when I'm around. I'm thinking, man, you're going to live a really boring life with a bunch of dudes, okay? I mean, you really are. I think women are beautiful and nice and fun and, you know, they're worth hanging out with. And you can actually hang out with them and not think sexually. Well, wait a minute, I never heard such a thing. Yeah, I know, because you're listening to a voice, you're listening to a society, you're listening to a message that isn't true. But if you believe there's no hope, that God isn't big enough, that Christ in you, the hope of glory, isn't powerful enough, then you're under the weight and sin and bondage and fear and shame already before you start. And Jesus, I believe he can liberate. I believe he does liberate. And really, that you know, there's a lot of expressions that you know, this has, but I'll say it this way. The eye gate is the key, what we look upon. The second main point is that you have to make radical choices to deny carnal appetites. You know, he says that the eye gate is the key, but, you know, and again, he's not saying poke your eyes out and cut your hands off, okay? We want to make sure you get that, okay? We'll have no eye gougers. We'll have no hand cutter offers, all right? But what we will have is an understanding that when it comes to our physical senses, the eye is probably, the vision is probably the most valuable to us. You know, if somebody said, look, you got five senses, and you get to get rid of one of them, most of them are going to, get rid of the smell, okay, or taste, okay, or sensation. But the idea of no eye, it's valuable. It's about seeing where we are, seeing where we're going, seeing where we've been. It's about vision. And he's saying it's so precious. And he says it differently when he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut off your hand. He said, well, hand, I mean, that's always, both figuratively and scripturally, put your hand to the plow. It's always about work. It's always about production. It's always about, he's saying, look, if something's important to you, precious to you, and that precious thing has to be sacrificed in order for you to get free from sexual sin, then make the sacrifice, make the radical choice. He says, if you know, all the guys at work do this, but, you know, it's my job, and so I got to put up with it. He's saying, look, if what you're doing, what your job is doing, is causing you to stay in bondage
to immorality, and you've got to cut off the financial blessing in order to stay pure before God. Cut it off. God will honor it. See, it's different. It's not make some type of physical expression and your heart never be changed. He said, make a decision in your heart that there's nothing more precious than your walk with God. Make a decision in your heart that money doesn't matter when it comes to purity in your soul and in your heart and freedom from sexual immorality. That's the message that Jesus has, because he understands how pervasive and how powerful it is when we give ourselves over to lust. And again, I'll say this again, because Jesus said, cut your hand off and cast it from you. It's better than going to hell. He's saying somehow this can lead. It's not like it always does, but I believe it's really intense that Jesus would say that. And so we've got to give some level of credence to go, if Jesus taught about this in that context, then we can't be flippant about it. And ultimately, you know, it's that moment where you go, you know, well, this relationship really isn't that bad. I mean, yeah, we're messing around a little bit, but I really love her, you know. And he's saying, do you love her enough to go to hell over her? He said, are you gonna like, because it's not, people don't go to, you know, I'll say this, people don't go to hell for committing immorality. People go to hell for refusing Jesus and his direction in their life. People go to hell for refusing the offer of forgiveness and redemption and purification. And there's only so much, if you will, knocking on our hearts before we harden our hearts. Sin hardens our heart. And Scripture even talks about that when people decide that they want to go another direction than the direction God has for them, that they're given over in levels and measures to certain depravities, certain perversions, certain things that are unheard of or unthought of, except they're being led by one who wants to destroy them. So, Jesus loves us so much that he warns us in a loving way. And even though there's a lot of manipulative rhetoric out there in the culture today, you know, it's called tolerance. People use that word to mean several different things. And I just want to say this here briefly. There's a manipulative way that word is used, the word tolerance. It means we value the individual and we see their dignity, and that's awesome. So we tolerate the fact that they have different views because we value them. Again, that's excellent. That's not the same thing as agreeing with their destructive behaviors, okay? See, they have different views, and we value them, and we celebrate their humanity, but we love them so much, we're going to address the things that are destructive in their life and in their behavior when it's appropriate to address it. So we don't have to choose between valuing them and being straightforward. We can do both, but we do it in the right time and with a tone of love. And Jesus is so concerned about the eternity of people's soul that are swinging the balance. He loves us. He wants us to be free, and he wants us to help others be free. You know, one of the messages that's not very popular, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, I alluded to this earlier, but he says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he lays out there, do not be deceived, neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers nor homosexuals or sodomites. He actually lays out all the different ways that you can sin sexually. And he said, then he goes right into thieves and covetous or drunkards or revilers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I'm like, oh, wow. He knows where this leads if they don't repent. And he's saying, don't be deceived. You know, because somebody said, well, you know, my church didn't teach that. I'm thinking, well, Jesus did. And I don't care what your tradition or what your church or what the popular voice is. If this is what Paul's saying, I want our hearts to be ready to go, God, I just want to align with you. My feelings got hurt a little bit ago, and, you know, I didn't like the way we talked about that. But the reality is, God, what do you want? God, how is it that you know, because he says the same thing in Ephesians 5. He says, all fornication, all uncleanness, all covetousness, not even be named among you. And he goes on to there, he says, don't let anybody deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. He's writing to the Ephesians, and he says,
I made this crystal clear when I was with you. This stuff is detrimental. It's deadly. It's horrible. It's harmful. And, you know, if the guy says, well, no one in the church I grew up addressed this, just, you've been in deception. Come out of it. The best thing to do when you find out you're in deception is go to the truth. The best thing you do is go, I want what God wants, and I'm willing to sacrifice my comfort for God's standard. And if we'll do that, I think this is what God wants us to do. I think this is what God wants us to carry. I think this is what God wants us to communicate. This is the method how we deal with it. Number one, first and foremost, we just repent. Man, I'm the best repenter I know. Okay? Why? Because I'm so aware that I can sin instantly. And so I got to be able to repent instantly. And we've got to be willing to not to tolerate and call all the little pervert things that we may say, think, or do, look at, or be involved with as being okay because everybody does it. And go, no, I repent. I don't want this. I don't want this. I don't be around this. I don't want to watch this. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to see this. I don't care if you think it's funny. I don't think if you get things entertaining. I'm going to shut it off. Goodbye, Netflix. I'm going to shut it off. Goodbye, my subscription to this. Goodbye. It doesn't matter. I want purity in my heart because I want God. I want God more than anything. I need God more than anything. When we get to that point where we can repent of it, then God says, great. Now the next thing, meditate on my word. Go to those places in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Put yourself in that place and listen. You know, I guess that's the probably the final. Dialogue, pray. Go to God and say, God, show me. He will. Listen to him. And get someone you trust and who's mature enough to help you walk out your freedom. That's one of the best things I ever did. You know, I know I'm a pastor and all that stuff, but hey, I've dealt with sexual sin in my life. Newsflash. I'm human. You know, alert, alert, alert. Deal with the eye gate. What you're going to gaze at? Number two, be ready to make radical choices. And number three, get somebody you can walk with. So this thing, that you're not 20 years from now going, well, I thought I'd have it dealt with by now. You know, that's one of the worst deceptions. You know, you're 20 or 30, you're like, well, you know, I'm going to sow my wild oats. I'm going to, you know, have a little fling, do whatever. And then I'll get serious. Look, I'm going to tell you what. Your future you is going to wish your past you wasn't so stupid. Okay? Because your future you is going to have a hard time loving that woman or loving that man if it's been polluted and inundated with all that perversion in your teens and your 20s and your 30s. That's why now, today, is the day where we go, God, let's get the slate clean. God, today, help me make a covenant with my eyes. God, today, I want to be what you want me to be. And he'll take your hand. He'll walk with you with it. It's not an instant thing, but he will walk with you. He will walk with us, and his heart is for us. Amen. Stand with me, if you will. Thank you, Jesus. So, God, we do love you today. And, Lord, I'm going to ask you to join with me this morning. God, just in agreement with the word today. Lord, just like Job said, just like David said, Lord, help us today. God, we just want to make this covenant with our eyes. And so, Lord, before you and before this family and before each of us today, God, we just say, God, I make a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon someone else to lust? Lord, help us today. We want to make a covenant with our eyes. Lord, we want to be, by your grace, because of your love, vigilant, Lord. Vigilant. So we ask your Holy Spirit to help us. Committed, Lord, to sex only in the construct of and context of marriage, if you designed it. And Lord, if you would use us to minister to others, Lord, that there is freedom, that there is hope from this bondage, Lord, that there is, for real, Lord, a better life outside of one that's weighed down with sexual immorality. Lord, make us unicorns. God, raise a whole community of them. Lord, that we could be a light in the darkness, a voice in the wilderness, Lord, a city set on a hill. Lord, we thank you for your grace today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, thank you. God bless you. You're beautiful. Thank you. May you have a great week, and we'll see you next week.